The year was 2008. 2008 seems like yesterday, but it was 10 years ago. And the wife and I had been married for around 2 years at that point. We got married in 2006. So 2008 was a year for us. We were still kind of in the newlywed phase, but we decided we were going to do something at that 2 year mark. We decided that we were going to buy a house. So we said, look, you know, we can't do this renting thing forever. We can't, you know, we can't live like this forever. I mean, you can, but we wanted just to do something different. We wanted to be homeowners. So that's what we did. But everybody who owns a home knows that there's a significant process into going to buy that house. And especially with young people, it's not the easiest thing in the world to do. We had a problem, and our problem was our credit score. We go to the bank and we say, hey, Mr. Bank Man, we need a loan for a house. And Mr. Bank Man came back and said, sure, but do you have the proper credit score? Do you have the down payment? Do you have the savings? Do you have all that stuff? And we said, uh-uh. We don't have all of those things. We have a hair of some of it. So that's what happened. You know, we go and he turns us down. And the part about that, it was really sad. We needed something at that point. We wanted to buy a house, but we weren't able to do it. We needed something to help us out. Then all of a sudden, he calls us back the next day and says, hey, I was looking at your application and your and all of this and your employment history. It says that you were in the U.S. Navy. I said, yeah, I was in the U.S. Navy. He says, have you ever heard of a VA loan? I says, nope. Now, the VA loan had been there the entire time, but I didn't have any idea because I didn't need the VA loan. He says, if you've never heard of a VA loan, you might want to hear this. No down payment. You can have subpar credit score. You can, you know, at this point, the interest rate was 2.99. No PMI, no all this stuff. And I'm like, what? Are you kidding me? You can get all this in a loan? I can get a house? He said, yeah, it's a privilege of being in the military. I says, wow, I didn't know that. And so from that point on, we got our house, we moved in, and everybody that I talked to, I was like, man, do you know about this VA loan? All of my people that I were in the Navy with, I was like, do you know about this VA loan? It's amazing. It does all these wonderful things. It's just you can go move into this house. You don't have to worry about this big down payment. You know, you can do all these wonderful things with this VA loan, and nobody had to make me do it. It's not like the VA came up to me and said, Buck, you got this VA loan. Now you're going to go on the road and tell people about this VA loan. That's not what happened. I did it because I wanted to, because I understood the benefits of having a VA loan. That's the most important part. I understood it. See, when you proclaim the goodness of something, it's a process. It's not something that you just wake up and decide to do. It's a process that goes along with proclaiming something is good. And there's nothing that's bad about that. It's needed, as a matter of fact. If you're going to proclaim that something good, you ought to know where it comes from and how it can benefit all people. The benefits were always there for this VA loan, but I didn't know it. It was right up under my nose, just didn't know it. See, to understand it all, I had to realize the benefits, first of all. I had to understand the benefits. I had to use the benefits. And then the benefits caused me, all of this caused me to proclaim the benefits. All of these wonderful things, it made me do it. Nobody made me go and say, tell somebody about this VA loan. And to this day, when people get out of the military, a friend of mine was going in, and I said, hey, the VA loan is one of the biggest benefits you can have. I still proclaim it to this day. This process here, this realizing, the understanding, the use, and causing to proclaim the benefits is no different than proclaiming the benefits of God. No different at all. How can we proclaim the benefits of God if we don't even know that they are there? How can we proclaim the benefits of God, the excellencies of God? How can we proclaim it if we don't understand them all? How can we proclaim it, church, if we don't use them in our lives daily? Nobody should have to make us go and say, hey, tell people, tell your brethren, tell your wife, tell your kids about the wonderful joys of Jesus Christ and God. Nobody should have to do that. We should want to do it on our own. That should come from within. So my point to you today is what I'm going to explain. I'm going to try my absolute best to explain is that proclaiming the excellencies of God is absolutely a process. And we talked about this process a little bit with a VA loan. But the difference between the VA loan and the excellencies of God is this. I can only tell the same story about the VA loan over and over and over again. It's not like the VA loan is going to change. It's not like it's so deep, you know, and understanding that once, you know, you can pretty much read the VA loan in about 5 minutes and understand everything there is about it. But the difference between that and God's word and God's excellencies, as a matter of fact, is that it's endless and repeatable. You can study God's word, and therefore, if you understand it, therefore, if you use it, you can be proclaiming a different excellency about God every single day. That's the difference between something that's from this earth and God's excellencies. God is, it's like a never-ending fountain of things that God has done for us that we should want to proclaim. Amen? We should never get to a point where we feel like there's not enough to talk about with God. And if we get to that point, I'm going to show you in this process, we need to look at one of the steps to figure out how do we ever get to a point where the God that created us all, created the heavens and the earth, we don't have enough to proclaim about him. We should look at that. You know, one thing that we should do, step one, like I said, realizing that there are things to proclaim about him, one thing that we should do, one thing that we should really understand is baptism is not the end. Sometimes we teach that, you know, sometimes, you know, and I've seen it, man. You work so hard, you spend 2, 3, 4, 5 years studying with somebody, and I'm guilty of it too. We kind of teach people, prepare them, that once they get baptized, that's the end. Like, you've made it. You've reached the highest point. And what we should be saying is, wait a minute, baptized is just the beginning. Being baptized is just the beginning of the walk. It is a long walk of studying. It's a long walk of commitment. It's a long walk of everything when it comes down to God. This is something that we should teach daily. When people come out of the water, great. You're now in God's family. Now the real work begins, and that's what we should be saying from the beginning. That's why it's important that we have things to teach people when we go out, but that's a whole nother subject. But we should understand that baptism is just the beginning, and they should know that. It's no wonder why people fall away now, because we're just telling them that, hey, you know, you just got to be baptized and we don't have anything behind it. And before you know it, they're falling away because it's like, I didn't know I was getting into this. Baptism is just the beginning, and that's the way we should do it. You know, and matter of fact, when you get baptized and we come out of the water, you want to know what we should be telling people? We should be telling people that they should study, and they should study daily, and they should get with somebody to help them study daily. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Some translations say, study to show thyself approved unto God. How can we proclaim anything about God if we don't know what God has said? About what God has said about him. I mean, if you think about it, where else can we go to get something about God? Where else can we go? Is there anywhere else on the face of this earth that we can go and say, I want to learn about God? The only place that we can go is his word. So that would be step one. If we're going to proclaim something about him, we should be able to learn about him. That's why I say the very first step in all of this is understanding or at least realizing what's out there about God. There are so many things in the scriptures, and trust me, I'm a witness to this. There's so many things in the scripture that you can read every day. I'm like, I didn't even know that was there. I'm telling you, I've read this chapter probably 10 times, and I'm telling you, that was not there last time I read it. I say that to Chad at least once a week. But my point is, how on earth can we proclaim something if we don't know it? Acts 5:41-42. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. See, we get in this mind frame nowadays, in our modern times, that this is just too primitive. Going from house to house studying, this is, man, why would you go do that? Why on earth would you go from house to house and study about God's word? I mean, you got the internet, right? Why else? Why would you need to go do that? My point here is the early church realized this. If they're going to proclaim something, they need to study about him. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. And that's what they did. So before I leave this point, I'll say it loud and clear. And I know I've said it a lot. I'm going to say it again. In order to proclaim the excellencies of God, we must first know what they are. That's step one. Can't get past it. Now, I'll move on from that. Hebrews 5. Let's turn there, please. Hebrews 5. We're going to start in verse 12. Hebrews 5 and verse 12, and we'll go through the end of the chapter there. And I'm reading from the New King James Version in my Bible here. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. See, here's my point. It's not only bad if we don't study. It's almost, I'm not going to say almost, it is impossible. It is. If we don't study, it is impossible to really know the depths of God. And again, I'm a witness to this. I thought I know who God was, and now I learned this God over and over again, it seems. We have to put in the work so that we can understand. Once you study and read God's words, let's say you pick out a passage and you read it and everything's going great and you think you got it. Is that the end of it? Is that the purpose of it, to pick up my Bible and say, well, I read, Genesis 1. You know, if somebody go along, and let me tell you, there's a lot of programs out there, right, that say you read this many chapters a day, you can have the whole entire Bible read in a year. And everybody's like, yeah, that's a great thing to do. The world will tell you that's a great thing to do. But I ask this question. What does that mean when it comes down to understanding what God has said? It's a complete difference between reading and understanding. Somebody can put something in front of you and you can read it 10 times over and you may still not understand it. And especially with God's word, I'm telling you, it takes more than just reading it. It takes a deep study of his word to really understand what's going on. And let me tell you, at first glance, things may be simple. I mean, have you ever been into a situation where you look at it and you say, you know what? This is pretty simple. I know I can't be missing anything. I know I can't be missing something. I mean, look at it. It's just the clock, or it's just the table, or it's just this, it's just that. It's just a problem at my son's school. It's just a problem at my job. And then you go on a little time and you know, oh, it was deeper than that. It was deeper than just the clock. It's just like this picture I brought up. It looks like the clock is just saying 10:10. But if you look at it with the positions of the hands, where the cloud is, where the percentage sign is, where the arrows are pointing, it's way more complex than just saying 10:10. Everything about that clock is pointing to 10:10. Everything. And God's word is no less. Everything in the Bible is pointing towards Jesus Christ. Everything. And so this clock is just a reminder. I look at it sometimes and I still don't believe I understand it all, because there's a whole explanation that goes along with it. But I'm not smart enough to get that. But my point is, seems things can be very simple at first, and then if you look at them for a while, they're not. We'll go on to our passage here tonight, Philippians 4 and 8. Thank you, Phil, for reading that. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. See, we're transitioning here. We first got told to read God's word. And then we got told to understand God's word. Because if you read it, then understand it, then you can continue on in that process to get into the point where you want to proclaim the excellencies of God. You know, we can start here with just the first sentence here. Finally, brother, whatever is true. You know, when I first read this early on in Christianity, I mean like in year one, I was like, wow, I got it. Finally, brother, and whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right. I looked at it and I was like, I got it down pat. Nobody needs to explain that to me. I'm good to go. And so then I sign up for this preaching school, and me and Chad are sitting down looking at this passage one day, and he probably doesn't even remember, but it was early on, and he says, you know, that whatever is true there is not just meant for the gospel. He says whatever is true, period. It's not just talking about the gospel. He says whatever is true. And so then I started thinking, I was like, what do you mean whatever is true? So does that mean I have to examine what truth is? Does that mean I have to go out and examine everything to see if it's right or wrong and so on and so forth? Then he leads me to a passage. He says, let's go look at 1 Thessalonians 5:21. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic or utterances. Then this, when I got to this verse, I was like, wow, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to what to which is good and abstain from every form of evil. So I said, you mean to tell me I have to look at everything for the truth? I have to let everything pass up under this truth lens? And he says, yeah. Then he starts, we start learning about postmodernism and all these other things where people try to distort that. Now, wait a minute, church. What I'm saying is, if we're supposed to read, and then I got to Philippians 4 and 8, and that was all, and I would have never got taught about this Philippians 4 and 8, then I would have never been able to explain the excellency of passing everything through the veil of truth. Everything needs to go through the test of truth. Everything. And that is an excellency of God. All truth comes from God, and I'm telling you, the more you learn about truth, the more I learn about truth, the more you realize that when you walk outside these doors, everything is meant to deceive you. It's all a big just smoke and mirrors out there. And I guess what I'm saying is, in order to proclaim an excellency of God, to be able to proclaim to people, we have the truth. I know the truth. This Bible is the truth. And everything about it, we have to have personal experience. See, this truth thing, we'll keep going with this. This truth thing, like I said, is not just for the scriptures. If we want to proclaim the excellency of truth, then it has to have personal use. I mean, what about family? Can I look at my family and say, hey, either my dad is a God-loving man or either he is an enemy of God, no matter what he says. Either he loves God because he keeps his commandments, or either he is an enemy of God. See, that's the truth. That's an excellency of God. And that's something that I can't get from anywhere on this earth. What about our friends? You know, no matter how much it pleasures us to go hang out with our friends, it pleasures us to say, you know, let's go get together tonight and hang out. The only thing that matters is, are they with God or against God? And the only way we can do that is let them pass through the truth test. What about discipleship? It's a big one for us. Are we really disciples, or are we thinking we're disciples? See, an excellency of God, I keep going back to it, is the truth. And there's so many others out there, but are we holding ourselves to our definition of discipleship, or are we holding ourselves to the truthful definition of discipleship? Our job, our people, but most of all, us. That's the question, us. Are we passing through this veil of truth? See, now we're moving on to step three in this process. It's personal use. See, you can understand or realize that there is some attributes or some virtues about God. Then you can really dig deeper and understand everything that there is to know. You can dig deeper and say, man, this passage is not what I thought it was. There's something more to it. And then once you understand it, you can take it and adopt it in your life. You can say, wait a minute, now that I know this, now that I've read it, I understand, I'm going to adopt it in my life. And that's the part that I'm going to talk about right now. Personal use, appreciation, it should transform you once you get to this point. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It is imperative that we don't go out and try to sell something. And that's a bad way of putting it, but that's the best way I can come up with right now. It's imperative that we don't try to go out and sell something that we've never used. It's imperative. How can we proclaim any excellency about God if we don't have a personal connection with it? See, the word of God, God virtues, godly virtues, will transform you. Amen? If you're reading God's word and you're understanding God's word and you're saying, man, I didn't even know it was like that. I didn't even read it like that in the beginning. If you really take that and adopt it in your life, nobody's going to have to tell you proclaim the excellencies of God, because you're going to be bursting at the seams. You're going to want to be able to talk about it whenever you can. It's supposed to transform you, transform your mind. If you read it, understand it, and then use it in your life. It's a process that happens. Every time somebody does something for God in the Bible, they understand what's going on, they use it in their life, and before you know it, they are running around all over town saying, "Do you know about this God?" And there's no difference with us. If we use the word that God gave us, we adopt it in our lives for personal use. Not talking about me getting up here or anybody else getting up here and talking about somebody else. I'm talking about going home, looking in the mirror, personal use. Then we'll be bursting at the seams and say, "Do you know what this God has done for me?" That's the truth. Could you imagine a car salesman coming up to you? You're on the car lot. He comes up to you with his cheesy smile. All of them do it. I think you go to cheesy smile school when you become a car salesman. But this car salesman comes up to you and says, "Hey, you want to buy this Ford? This Ford F-150? And you kind of weren't in the mood to buy F-150. You're looking for a car. And he just doesn't seem genuine. He just kind of seems like he's rehearsed at this, you know? And you're like, I'm not so sure about it. Then you ask him a very logical question. "What'd you like about it when you drove it?" And the guy says, "Well, I never drove it, but I mean, still think you should buy it. I mean, that's my job to tell you that you should buy it." You're going to be like, "See ya." Because you can see through, most people can see through somebody who's giving them a pitch. And I don't want the gospel, neither does the gospel deserve to be a pitch. The gospel should be a life-changing deal here. So when you go to somebody and talk to them about it, when you proclaim the excellencies of God, it doesn't come across as this person is just saying, "Oh, well, let me tell you." No, it should come across as, "Wait a minute, let me tell you about this God. He changed everything. Let me tell you about all the godly qualities. Let me tell you about all the peace that I have in my life that I can tell you from firsthand. 5 years ago, I wasn't like this, but now I have this peace that's not from this earth." And people should be able to look at you and be like, "Whoa. This guy or gal is for real about this." Now, that doesn't have anything to do with whether they obey at that moment, but it might just impress upon them that you are serious about it. And nobody's serious about anything nowadays. We should want to proclaim. It's the last thing in this message here. We should want to proclaim the excellencies of God. Once we read them, once we understand them, once we adopt them in our lives, we should want to proclaim the excellencies of God. Here's a different scenario, real different scenario. You say, "I want to go buy a sports car," like any of us can afford a sports car, but we can go dream about a sports car. And we say, "We know what, we only got one shot to buy this sports car. We don't have a lot of money to go do it, so this is my dream, I want to buy this sports car." So you get on the internet and you read books and you says, "What makes a sports car a sports car?" And you read about it. You're like, "Oh, this is cool." And then you go and you call one of these dealerships and say, "Hey, I read about some technology about this sports car." And they say, "Yeah, and let me tell you how that technology is infused in this car that you're thinking about buying. This technology that you read about does this, 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 and that," and you're absolutely correct about that. And you say, "You know what? Let me come down there and take a look. I want to take a look." And he says, "Look, man, when I drove this car last week, it was amazing. That system that you read about, now that you understand the shifting mechanism and all that, you'll feel it. You're already halfway there before you get to the lot." Because this person had a true and authentic personal use of something they were trying to give to you. And if you were in that situation, you want to proclaim that. If you have something good, you want to proclaim it. Anytime somebody gets a sale or something, me and David Baldwin were talking about T-Mobile one time, and I just couldn't wait to tell him, like, "Man, let me tell you, T-Mobile is amazing. You can get this deal, you can get that deal." Nobody had to tell me about it, and guess what? Like 2 weeks later, he was hounding me about some discount to get. And so when something's good, nobody has to twist your arm to proclaim how good it is. You just do it anyway. Should want to proclaim it. I'm going to tell you a story here. A very personal story. When me and my wife first got baptized, we were in Texas, of course, and we were worshiping. This was in our first year. We were worshiping, and we came in one day, and they had a sign right there by the door, and it said Brown Trail School of Preaching. I was like, what's the school of preaching? I don't know what that is. A year goes by, 2 years goes by, job changes, we move. We wind up in Seattle. We go to different congregations. Lo and behold, we wind up at Kent. And I walk in here, and then I start reading things. I'm like, there's a preacher training program. What is that? Like, it kind of sounds like what was in Texas. I've been to that a little bit, but I wonder if it's the same thing. So I sit down with Chad, and we talk about it. And then I thought back. I says, all those men who were in preaching school in Texas, they had this seriousness about them. They would come out of the classroom in worship service. They were different. These men were not just men that were there just to show up on Sunday mornings. They had a dedication about them. They had this grit on their face. They had this look on them that I have to be about my business. That's the look that they had on their face. And so I come to this preaching school here, and one of the first things that I hear is, you know, it's going to change your life. And I stand here before you telling you that it absolutely did. I stand here before you telling you that an understanding of God's word has changed my life in ways that I can't even begin to tell you. Talk about God's word and proclaiming the excellencies of it. Me, I stand before you a better husband because I can proclaim the excellencies of God, because I know, because I have a personal experience with what the Lord has said, how I'm supposed to be as a man. I stand before you as a better dad, a better brother, a better disciple of Christ. And I can tell you that. I'm bursting at the seams to tell you. When I get around my wife, when I get around people, sometimes I just can't help it. We have to talk about this God. We have to talk about what he's capable of. And shame on me for any of the times that I've decided, well, you know what, I'm going to just keep this quiet because I don't want to ruffle feathers. No, every time I have an urge that I want to talk about how good God is, I should be able to open my mouth, especially amongst my brethren. We should all be able to do that. It should not, this proclaiming the excellencies of God is not something that we should be hushed about. This is something that we should say outwardly. This is something that we should say proudly and boldly to people, to our brethren especially, that this God sent his son to die for my sins. This is something that we should say readily all the time. Again, I stand before you a changed man because of this. So I proclaim to you today that everything in this Bible, as Paul said in Romans 1 and 16, I'm telling you that this gospel has the power to save souls. I proclaim that to you today. It has the power to change your life. I proclaim that to you today as well. It has the power to do everything. It is as advertised. And I want everybody to know it. Nobody's going to hush me about it anymore. I'm going to proclaim how good this God is. I'm going to proclaim what he can do. I'm going to proclaim all of it. 2 Timothy 1, 8 and 9. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with the holy calling, not according to the works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is granted in us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. I'm not going to keep quiet about it anymore, brethren. Neither should you. We should all walk around thinking, man, this God, he's done so much. And you know, is proclaiming the gospel only, or proclaiming the excellencies of God, is that only something that's done with your mouth? Is it? Is it something that's only done with your mouth? Do you proclaim the excellencies of God only with your mouth? Or do you proclaim the excellencies of God by the way that you walk on this earth as a believer in him? Nobody has to go around and say, I'm a Christian. I mean, if you see a guy walking down the street with pads on his thighs, pads on his knees, with shoulder pads on, with a big old number, you're not going to say, I wonder what that guy is. You're going to say, he's a football player. And see, with our walk, we walk around with the excellencies of God, with kindness, with patience, with godly love. If we dress ourselves with all these things, nobody should have to say, well, what is that guy? They should say, this guy's a Christian. He's a follower of him. That's what should happen. Church, I tell you, we should be very well rehearsed at this. Proclaiming the excellencies of God. I mean, we come to Bible class on Wednesdays and Sunday morning. We have two services on Sunday. We read, we understand. All of us should be to a point, me included, that with our walk and with our mouths, we should be proclaiming all that he can do. All of us should be to that point where we do it on a regular basis. Remember I said that it was a process. You read it, you understand it, you use it. Then you want to proclaim it. Let me ask us a question. How many passages should we be reading? The second one, how many passages should we try our best to understand? How many passages should we try to adopt in our lives? It's all of them. Every one of them, we should be trying to read them, understand, and then adopt it in our lives. Because if we do, then we have a lifetime of studying and proclaiming the excellencies of him. It's a never-ending process. I want all of us to understand that. I want all of us to grasp it. We're so looking for hobbies and looking what to do to keep busy and all this. This is a never-ending process. Here's a mirror that I have up. I want us to look at this mirror in your minds and say, have I been doing that? Have I been reading? Have I been trying my best to understand? Have I been trying my best to adopt it? And has that, all of those things, not me, not other preacher, not the elders, but has God's word, has his excellence, has his power made me want to go tell people, made me want to walk in a manner that proclaims his excellencies? Just think about it. Have you been doing that? Have we been doing that? Don't let roadblocks get in your way of proclaiming the excellencies of God. Don't let it happen. There will be family members. There will be friends. Regretfully, it may even be brethren sometimes that may inhibit us from proclaiming the excellencies of God. Don't let those roadblocks get in the way of that, because God doesn't deserve it. He deserves to be honored all the time. He deserves to have for people to know about his excellencies and all the things that he can do, all his virtues that are so good in our lives. With all that God has done, we should absolutely be shouting from the rooftops saying, look what this God has done. This peace that I have, I didn't get it from this earth. This love that I have for my brother, and I didn't get it from this earth. 99% of you, I'll be go a little bit safer than that. 100% of you, I didn't even know a year and some change ago. So this love that I have for you, there's no way I could have got that from this earth. It comes from God. So we should be shouting at every opportunity. We should be, like I said, bursting at the seams to walk the way that proclaims his excellency and to actually say the excellencies of God. Let us today move forward. Let us today learn from this and say, let's read God's word, let's understand God's word, let's use God's word, and let us proclaim all that he is, all that he's about. Because that's pretty simple to say, but not too many people do it. I know I've said a lot, and I wanted to say a whole lot more, but this is a subject that I kind of had to stay focused on. If you're here today and you are a Christian and you want to start that journey afresh, you want to renew, and you want to have the church pray for you, then come forward and we can help you with that. We'll pray for you. And if you're not a Christian and you want to know what this proclaiming the excellencies are, you want to know what that's all about, you want to know what are these excellencies of God, then come forth and we'll help you do that. Whatever your needs may be, come now as we stand together and sing.